church family. Ooh, we got some angry college football fans. Good morning, church family. Good to see all of you here this morning. I'm sorry about your team's loss yesterday, but we're in God's house today, so it's going to be a ton of fun for us. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm glad to be back with you today. Mary and I got a little R&R. We don't get often, we are not often able to get away, just she and I, so it was much needed. We got away for a couple of days last weekend, and I'm just always glad and grateful to be back with you. If we've never been formally introduced, my name is Connor Bales. I have the privilege of serving as the pastor here at the North Campus of our church, and on behalf of our entire church family, I want to welcome you. If you're a guest with us, we are so excited to have you in worship with us today. We would love the opportunity to be able to introduce ourselves to you personally. And so when we're dismissed this morning, right out in the middle of the lobby is an area we call Guest Central, and we would love to meet you there and tell you a little bit more about our church and find out a little bit more about you and your family and prayerfully get you connected into the ministry life that is happening here with us. And there is a lot of things going on in our church right now, ways in which we can engage with you and your family, but I want to draw your attention to one in particular. And ladies, this is for you. And so our women's ministry is led by Tasha Calvert, and she is one of the godliest women that I know and just a wonderful champion for Christ. And she does a tremendous job of helping the women at Prestonwood go deeper into an appreciation and understanding of the truth in God's Word. And so our women's Bible studies kick off for the fall semester this Wednesday. And if you have questions about that, you'd like some more information about times and offerings, just log on to the Prestonwood website /women or find Tasha at Guest Central between services or call our church office, and we would love to get you and your family connected here with us, and in particular, you ladies, digging deeper into God's Word. And just a word of encouragement to the fellas in the room, if you have a girlfriend or a wife that has a lot of activity going on, if there is anything you can do, guys, to make margin in her day or in her evening that would free her up to be able to sign up and participate in one of these Bible studies, I want to encourage you to make that margin available to her. There is a great gift that you can give to your bride if you will simply help figure out kids and schedules and carpools and whatever it is to make room for her to be able to join one of these studies and to go deeper into God's Word. It's also this morning not lost on me that today marks the 21st anniversary of the tragedy that took place on September the 11th, 2001. And we know that 3,000 Americans' lives were lost that day through those terrorist attacks, cowardly terrorist attacks on our nation. And today is a day when we should rightly remember and grieve the loss of life that took place that day. It's also right for us to give gratitude and an expression of appreciation for all of our first responders and those that have served in our military to combat evil around the world and to help to serve sacrificially for the greater good of the whole. And we have a number of individuals, first responders and law enforcement, paramedics, fire, that are here with us today, and they're actually spending time in our children's ministry. And I just want to say to all of the first responders that are here in the room, we say thank you. We are so grateful for your willingness to serve, and it is not lost on us the sacrifice that you make. And so thank you, thank you, thank you. But we also know that the Bible says we should pray for our nation, and we should pray for those that serve in leadership of our nation. And so we should pray this morning and take a few moments at the top of our time together to pray for President Biden and those that are in elected office, and to pray for God's wisdom and for their courage and for the willingness to step into the gap where evil inevitably shows up, and for God to continue to provide His power and His peace through His presence to us as His people. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, just bow your heads and join me in prayer today. Father, we thank you for this day. Psalm 118, 24 says, "This is the day that you have made. We should rejoice and be glad in it." So Father, would you give us joy for this day? But Father, on this day, we rightly reflect and we remember and grieve the loss of life that was stolen by those acts of terror. Father, we thank you for the heroism that was shown through the first responders and subsequently through the military personnel that have gone to preserve freedom and advance the cause of good around the world. Father, I pray for President Biden and those that are in elected office and serve in leadership for our nation, that you would grant to them a supernatural measure of wisdom and courage, and that you would cause them to do the right thing, God, and to protect and preserve the innocent, and to help herald the hope that we have as free people to those that are persecuted and suffering all over the world. God, we know that locally and nationally and internationally, there are so many things that are always over our head, but everything, King Jesus, always rests beneath your feet. And so this morning, we thank you for always loving and providing and showing us what it means to advance good in the midst of what is sometimes very bad. We can't do anything of significance or value without you as a part of it, Jesus. And so we submit ourselves to you. And we ask for more from you. We pray to you in your good and mighty name, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Today we're going to actually cover a wide variety of scripture. But I want to encourage you, even though we're going to kind of bounce around in our Bibles today, there won't be like a central text where we're going to specifically camp out. Take notes, because the subject we're going to talk about is something that is seen and celebrated in our church almost every single Sunday. And that is the ordinance or the practice or the discipline of believers' baptism. And depending upon your church background, where it is that you grew up, or how much church you might have attended, if you've been here at Prestonwood for any amount of time, you know that our church primarily practices two ordinances, which we believe were given to us by Jesus Christ as disciplines of worship for the New Testament church. And those two ordinances are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of these ordinances are actually acts of worship. They are practices that God gave us to remember and to celebrate the life, the death, the burial, and the victorious resurrection of Jesus. That is the hope of the gospel. And these two ordinances, both believers' baptism and the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, cause us to reflect and remember and to then celebrate what God alone has done. But there are a lot of Christians who don't always know, as it relates to these things, the what or the why or the how or the when, as it relates to either baptism or the Lord's Supper. And some of the reasons why we don't know is because when we have questions, we don't ask. And so I want to tell you, if you ever have questions about certain disciplines or things that are practices here at Prestonwood, our staff will gladly answer those for you anytime you ask. If you want to know why we take the Bible so seriously, and why do we read and teach from it every single week, if you want to know why we sing songs of worship, why we believe in the gathering together congregationally for the worship of God, if you want to know why we scatter through small group communities and why we believe that is so central and important to the health and the growth of a person who walks with Christ, just ask us why we take prayer so seriously. Just ask us why we do this thing or that, and we will gladly try our best to answer, because it is important that we learn things. I can remember the very first time my parents had taken my brothers and I out to a nice dinner, and we went to a nice restaurant. I was probably in sixth grade, maybe in junior high, and it was my older brother Jason's birthday, and we were on family vacation, and my parents took us to a really nice restaurant. And it was one of those restaurants where when you're ready to order dessert, they bring a dessert tray. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they bring the dessert tray around, and they basically tempt you in your caloric intake with all of these incredible options for you to choose from. Well, we just didn't know any better. My parents had not coached us. Mom, that's on you. And my older brother Jason grabbed the dessert off of the tray And before, and like the waiter's eyes got huge. And before anybody could even say anything, he was crushing it. Like he was just destroying. It was his birthday. He was fired up, you know, whatever. But it was awesome. And we just didn't know. And I don't want any of us to be guilty as it relates to things that are so spiritually significant to not know, you know. And so if you have questions, always know that this is a safe place for you to ask them, and we'll do our best to try to answer them. And so I thought today it would be helpful for us to teach on the specific ordinance of baptism, and here's why. Because we pray that God would allow us to celebrate believers' baptism every single week. That's the hope that we have here as a church. And I want to just give you a fair warning here and lay my cards on the table for you today. We believe so much in this that today, at the end of my message, and you're probably wondering why I'm up early in the service today, is because we have created margin in our morning for you to be able to spontaneously respond in obedience and be baptized here today. We've taken care of everything you need, right? And so we have taken care of everything. We have a full change of clothes. We will take care of you so that you can go about the balance of your day without any significant disruption. We just want to give you an opportunity today, and you will have an opportunity to respond and to celebrate believers' baptism with us this morning. So if you're a note taker, I want to encourage you to write a few things down. The first thing we must ask and answer is, what is baptism? What is baptism? We're going to do this in two ways. First, I want to share with you my own personal definition of baptism. You won't find this in Grudem's Systematic Theology. This is not in Elmer Towns' Big Book Theology for today. This is Connor Bale's best understanding as to how I can describe what baptism is. And then we're going to talk about what it is not. So let me just give you my definition of baptism. If you're a note taker, you may want to write this down. You may want to grab your phone and take a screenshot if you find this to be helpful for you. Baptism is the practice of immersion in water, which represents through an outward expression an inward change. It is an act of biblical obedience in faith to God for a work done by Christ alone. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. Again, I'm going to say this one more time, a little more quickly, but feel free to grab your phone, take a screenshot, or write this down if you care to. Baptism is the practice of immersion in water, which represents through an outward expression an inward change. It is an act of biblical obedience in faith to God for a work done by Christ alone. Baptism is a picture of the gospel. And we all know the significance of pictures. I've shared this illustration with you before. I have pictures around our home of different things that we've gotten to see and celebrate as a family. In fact, because I consider us family, I want to share with you some of the Bales family vacation pictures from this summer. So I'll show you a couple. We vacationed with the Stevens family. Y'all know Jarrett Stevens serving on staff here. He's now pastor at Champion Forest. He's my best bud. And we vacationed with the Stevens family. We start off by going to Sky Ranch Family Camp, and we just had an absolute blast. We had a family day. I think we went to Breckenridge and just had a family day, and you could see the mountains and the beauty. We snuck away the second week we were on vacation and played a little golf. So that's Coleman and Campbell posing. Coleman is really excited to be posing for that picture with his younger sister on the golf course. I have a couple of more photos that I'll show you as well. It was really cold because it was the first week of June when we were in the mountains. It actually snowed on us one day, so you can see the girls are all bundled up. And then Catherine took a selfie because I wanted to go out to a nice restaurant. I wanted to take the family out one night of the week to a really nice restaurant to celebrate. And I can just tell you this, when the Bales family goes into a nice restaurant, the staff gets nervous. It's just awesome because we're going to make noise. I love watching people squirm because we're definitely odd man out. But here's what I can tell you about Bales family vacations. When we go on vacation, look, we go hard. All right, let me just show you what I'm talking about. That is in the hotel. That's Hannah. And look at her hair, right? That's her mother's daughter. Am I right? I mean, that's crazy. We go hard when we go on vacation. And we have these pictures that are scattered around our home. But here's what I can tell you. The pictures that I showed you that you would see if you came to our home, those are not the vacation, right? They're the picture of the vacation. And when we talk about baptism, baptism is not a person's salvation. Baptism is a picture of a person's salvation. So if you've ever wondered why we take a person under the water and then raise them up out of the water, is because Jesus died for sin, was buried in a tomb, and God raised him victoriously from the grave. And when we have placed faith in him, we are united with him in his perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection. It is the picture that says, God saved me. That's what baptism is. So let me just answer this question. Here's what baptism is not. It is not salvific. It is not salvific. Salvific is not a fancy word. It just means not saving. So baptism is not salvific. It does not save. And I had you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll show you in several places in the scriptures that help us to understand that baptism is necessary. It is important, but it is not saving. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." So believers, if someone ever says, okay, what puts you in right relationship with God? What makes you saved? For by grace, through faith, you have been saved. This is not Connor's words. This is the words of God in the New Testament, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This is what saves a person. It is not the act of baptism that saves. It is salvation that someone experiences by God's grace through their faith that then demands they are baptized in obedient response to that. When the Philippian jailer saw this incredible moment where Paul and Silas are having this worship experience. Now think about this. They're in prison, and the way in which they want to respond to their suffering, to their imprisonment, is through worship. And the jail itself shakes, and the foundations of the building begin to fracture, and all of a sudden the chains that had these men in bondage are broken, and the Philippian jailer wants to know what is happening to these men who are encountering God in such a significant and powerful way. And the Bible says this in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 29. "And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought him out and said, 'Sir, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" Now they didn't say, "Be baptized and you'll be saved." They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." It's significant. Think about Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably the most famous verse of Scripture in all of the Bible. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever what? Believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Jesus' own words, John chapter 14, verse 6. "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by baptism." No, but through me. Again, it's not minimizing the significance of baptism. We're going to talk about its significance in just a moment. But it's helping us to understand that it is not salvific in its celebration. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48, Peter encounters a man named Cornelius. He's a Gentile. He hadn't grown up in the church, and yet he has experienced a genuine conversion to Christ. And here's how the Bible records that encounter. Verse 44, "While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. So the church folk were shocked that the not church folk had received faith in Christ." Verse 46, "For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. And then Peter said, 'Can anyone withhold water for baptizing this people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked him to remain for some days." So Peter says, listen, why should we hold off on baptizing these people who have already received the Holy Spirit, who have already been born again? So it's not that their being born again is contingent upon their being baptized, it's that their baptism is contingent because they've been born again. One last place, Luke chapter 23. This is one of my favorite passages to talk about when we try to teach and come to a great understanding on the necessity of baptism, but that it is not saving in its action. Jesus is being crucified, and if you know the history here, Jesus is the primary criminal that is being crucified between the two other criminals who are on either side. So there are three that are being crucified at the same time. And Jesus has this crazy encounter with the two criminals on either side. One rebukes him, right? Makes fun of him. He mocks Jesus, showing he's truly the bad man that is worthy of this type of death. And the other has this genuine conversion, this genuine encounter with Christ, coming to a recognition of who exactly the man in the middle happens to be. And here's what the Bible says, Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man," he's talking about the man in the middle, Christ, "has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, fam, listen to me. If salvation is contingent upon baptism, then what do we do with the thief on the cross? You with me? But listen, we know there are other denominations and other individuals who hold to beliefs that are different than that. So we know all the primary texts that are often used to teach and hold to those particular convictions. But what I would tell you is, surrounding each one of those subsequent passages of Scripture, if you'll read them in their greater context, they will be rightly understood. So, for example, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus talks to Nicodemus, "I tell you the truth, unless one is born of both water and of the Spirit." But then Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus in John 3:16, when he says, "Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." He's talking about a physical birth, so a person is physically born, and then a spiritual birth, so a person is born again. That's what has a person in right relationship with God, not baptism. We also know those who believe in infant baptism. Well, here's what I would tell you about infant baptism, paedobaptism. I would say it is believing God for salvation, so it's a baptism with belief for salvation, whereas we believe in a baptism from salvation. Does that make sense? So a paedobaptism, infant baptism, seems to be a belief that is for a salvation. It's a claiming, a covenant claim for a future belief and salvation. Whereas we think, the Scriptures teach, that we are baptized from conviction and salvation. So it's in response to that. So that is what baptism is and what baptism is not. But let me go a little further. Why baptism? Why is this something that we emphasize so much in our church? Well, I'll give you four reasons why we believe so much in baptism. Number one is this: Jesus modeled it. Jesus did it. Jesus was baptized. I'll show you in two places. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13, going through verse 17. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is filling to fulfill all righteousness." And then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Two things I want you to know. First is, John's name should be known as John the Baptizer, right? So if it was truly John the Baptist, he wouldn't have eaten locusts and honey. He would have had covered dish casserole like you and me, all right? So it's John the Baptizer. The second thing is, the Holy Spirit is not a dove. I know it's often represented, but the language of the Scriptures here is symbolic. The Spirit is descending like a dove. This is the way the writer is helping to explain the way in which the Spirit engages with the Father who is in heaven and with the Son who is in the water in this particular moment in time. Also, in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, that writer records the exact same story and says this: "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased.'" Two places in the scriptures where it clearly records, prior to Jesus being driven into the wilderness, tempted by the enemy for 40 days, and then embarking on his earthly ministry for the next 3 years, Jesus is baptized. His baptism is significant. And so I would just say this: if it was significant enough for Jesus, shouldn't it be significant enough for us? Like, how many of us might have been guilty of coming to genuine faith in Jesus Christ at some point in our life, but we have kicked the can of baptism down the road and we have somehow divorced its significance in our life as a measure of obedience to the God who's done that work of saving us? If it was significant enough for Jesus, like, shouldn't it be significant for you and me? Here's the second reason why baptism. Jesus instructed it. So in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus is giving his final bit of instruction before ascending into heaven, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," and what? "Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'll be with you until the end of the age." So if you've ever wondered why we say some of the things in the baptistry, like, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit," it's not because that's like Prestonwood rhetoric. It's because it's in the New Testament and Jesus told us to. And so I would just say, for, I think the parents and the grandparents in the room will appreciate this. Do you ever have those moments where you're having conversations with your kids and they push back on instruction that you've given? Oh, y'all got perfect kids, so sorry. So you ever had those moments like, why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to pull the trash cans down? I'll do it later. And have you ever had the short fuse response where you're like, "Because I told you to"? Anybody? Yeah, praise God. All right. In the first service, I had a guy go, "Amen." I was like, "Easy. You know, you need counseling. The God, look at me, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe, told you to. Why should you be baptized? Because if you are genuinely born again, the King of the universe said you should. That's why. So if you hear nothing else, then just know the instruction of Jesus is to make disciples and baptize them. If you have become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you should be baptized. You should be baptized. Here's the third reason. Jesus deserves it. Jesus deserves it. In Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9, Jesus speaks and he says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." I am so fortunate for my wife, Mary. She is amazing. She, in fact, outside of my salvation, which happened in 1998, she is the greatest gift that God has ever given to me. I have an amazing girl, I'm telling you. And 22 years ago when we were married, I proudly put on this wedding band. I slipped it on my finger. I wear it all the time. It doesn't bother me, so I wear it all the time. But can you imagine if I said, "Well, sure, we'll get married, but I'd rather nobody know about it. I'm just gonna, like, it'll stay in the top drawer. I'll keep it here. Like, I'd rather nobody know." When we divorce the significance of baptism from salvation, I think some of us are unnecessarily sliding the wedding band into the top drawer. Right? "Whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." And so baptism is necessary because Jesus deserves it. And I would tell you the last one, right? Jesus modeled it, he instructed it, he deserves it. And then fourthly, he's glorified by it. Like, have you ever thought about who gets the glory when we see a broken person rescued in the midst of their sin, brought to everlasting life, And then through the waters of the baptistry, we just get a glimpse of their story. You get to see the picture of what Christ has done. And when they come up out of the water, why is it that we all hoop and holler and clap and celebrate and cheer, right? Because God gets glorified for that. This is why in Romans chapter 6, when Paul was teaching the church in Rome on the significance of baptism, Paul wrote and he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace can abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." So again, have you ever wondered why when we take someone under the water, we say, "You're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life"? That's not us. That's the Bible. And every time you get to see that water in the baptistry stirred, don't you see it is a billboard for Jesus Christ that says God did something that I could never manufacture on my own? Like, that's significant. And that's the point of the celebration, the picture of baptism, is God gets to be the hero of the story of redemption that he has written in your life and in mine. And listen, for some of you in the room, he's written an amazing story. And today is the day when you get to stand in that water and let it be read. Amen? So then the question becomes, practically, how should a person be baptized? Well, I'm just going to be simple here because I think it is. By immersion. Okay? So in the Greek language, which was the language that the New Testament was written in, the word for baptize is baptizo. And that word means to dip or to immerse. So if you would baptizo your Oreo into milk. All right? And so too should we be immersed under water. In fact, that is the mode of baptism that Jesus experienced. If you remember when we read in Mark chapter 1, the Bible said in verse 10, "And when he came up out of the water." So it's the mode of baptism that Jesus experienced, but I would also tell you it's the only mode of baptism that paints the picture of what Jesus has done. Do you remember? Right, so I showed you all the vacation pictures, and those are pictures of the vacation, but they're not the vacation themselves. Baptism is the picture. It's not salvation. It's the picture that a person has been saved. And the only way for the picture to make any sense is for you to go under the water and be buried with Christ in the likeness of his death and to be raised up out of the water and raised to the newness of life. And so the picture gets to be painted, God gets to be glorified, and your story gets to be read. And so we believe in baptism by immersion. Listen, I'm not casting stones at any of you who are baptized in any other way. I'm simply helping you understand, since you're here at Prestonwood, why we believe what we believe, so that you can properly see and appreciate and celebrate with us when we experience baptism in this particular way. And that leads me to the last. When should a person be baptized? When should a person be baptized? I would say immediately after they have come to faith and been born again. So be saved, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved. Be baptized because you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you are saved. That's when a person should be baptized. I wonder if the Apostle Paul himself showed up at the North Campus of Prestonwood today, would he be appalled at how many of us have divorced the significance of baptism from the overwhelming miracle of our salvation? And for whatever reason, no judgment, but for whatever reason, we've kicked the can of baptism down the road. And I want to tell you, today is the day when you can reconcile that and respond in obedience, and you can be baptized. So there are some of you in the room who need to first give your life to Jesus Christ. You might be thinking, okay, well, I think I want to experience baptism, but what exactly does that mean? Well, the first thing it means is that you must have genuine faith in God through Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. You understand what sin is. Sin is a little word with a great big consequence. It means all of our failures, all of the ways we've thought wrong, we've said wrong, we've done wrong. The Bible describes that as sin. Little word, great consequence, because sin separates us from God. It keeps us from enjoying and experiencing God for eternity, forever. But the Bible says that Jesus came to earth. He lived a perfect, and look at me, sinless life. In all the ways we mess up, Jesus never did. The Bible says that what we have earned for our sin, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Our separation from God because of our sin should lead to our death. But the Bible says that Jesus' love is so great in that despite the fact that he did not sin, he took the punishment for our sin and gave to us his righteousness, his goodness instead. So that is the free gift of God, and it is yours, your forgiveness of sin and your life with God forever. What was once separated can now be joined again if you choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, with the mouth one confesses and is justified, and with the heart one believes and is saved. And so if you're here today and you want to confess, just pray where you are, look at me, as you are, right now, just like you are, and just say, Jesus, I recognize that I am a sinner. I believe my sin separates you forever, and I am choosing today to trust you for my salvation. Forgive my sin, save my life. And if you pray that and you mean that, then the Bible says you are immediately born again. You're now the thief on the cross. And because God has done this great work in your life, then we want to be baptized. Because he's written this incredible story over your life, then we want to get in the water and let him read it out loud. So others of you, you made a decision for Jesus a long time ago. I don't know when you made that decision or what has kept you from following through in baptism. Maybe you got baptized like me as a child, but you didn't come to faith until you were an adult. Okay, that's me. And so you need to get your baptism on the right side of your salvation. It needs to be not for salvation, but from salvation. In light of what God has done, you want to be obedient and respond now to that. So I'm giving you an opportunity to respond. We have an extended time of worship that we have left. Our staff is going to be here at the front of the room. And if you come forward, we would love to celebrate with you, pray over you, and then help get you backstage. We will provide every single thing you need to get changed and taken care of, all of those details. And then we want to see you celebrate your baptism here in just a moment. Husbands, squeeze the hand right now of your wife. Lean over and tell her, I'm going forward. I'm not putting this off anymore. Wives, squeeze the hand of your husband and tell him, I'll go with you. Let's do this together. I want my baptism on the right side of my salvation. Children, tell your mom and dad, I want to be baptized today. They'll come forward with you. If you are here on the hand of a friend, lean over and tell them, will you walk with me? I want to be baptized today. Right? Let's just be obedient to what God has called us to do. Why? Jesus modeled it. He instructed it. He deserves it. And man, is he glorified when we celebrate it. And so I'm going to pray. And when I say amen, we're going to stand. We're going to worship in song. It's going to be an extended time of worship. And that frees all of you up to be able to come forward and take your time, meet with our team. And then we'll get you backstage and take care of all the details so we can rightly celebrate what God alone has done. I don't want you to be hesitant for any reason at all. Listen, I think right now there may be some of you who are arguing with God. Can I just love you? Well, he wins. So let go. Stop holding back. Stop waiting for the right moment. This is the right moment. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart, then the moment is now. And so would you be obedient to respond and say yes? Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you've done. Lord, I pray right now. We have scheduled no baptisms. God, I pray right now that you would give people an obedience to spontaneously respond and say yes. Move in this place in a way that we would look around and none of us could take credit, but you would be magnified and glorified by what we are seeing done. God, thank you for the picture of baptism. Thank you that while it doesn't save, it says we are saved. And I pray for every story that gets read in the waters here today. We love you. We can do nothing good without you. So we pray to you and through you in Jesus' good name. Amen.